Joshua, the fourth chapter, beginning at verse 1 from the New King James Version, reads this: "And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man for every tribe, and command them, saying, Take for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm, and you shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, and when your children ask in time to come, saying, What do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. Then Joshua set up the 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day." Remember. To remember is important. You see, the God who created us knew a little something about human nature. In fact, he knows more about human nature than human beings know. And he knows this: we have a painfully short attention span. You know, we always joke about children and their short attention spans, but then we go along ourselves and all of a sudden, squirrel, we get distracted. Something gets in the way. Whatever happened right now drives out what happened 5 minutes ago. And all that drives out what happened yesterday, much less what happened years and years and years ago. The God who created us knew that we needed reminders, we needed memorials, we need things to cause us to remember. And there's something interesting about the Hebrew word that's the root word for remember and memorial and commemorate and all those things. It's a word called zakar. For those of you taking notes, Z-A-K-A-R. And it means to recall and mention. Something you don't just think about, it's something you think about and talk about. Because when you think about something and talk about it, then multiple things are happening. It comes to your mind. You form the words and speak it out of your mouth. You hear it yourself, which reinforces the memory, and others around you hear it as well, and the memory becomes a community memory. It becomes a part of something that is useful for all of us. And it's important that we do that. It's important that we remember things and make mention of them. It also means to celebrate or confess. You might say to testify. Boy, that's a good Christian tradition, isn't it? What's God done for you? What's God done for you? What experiences do you have in your life that might be useful for somebody else, maybe somebody who's struggling? And it, of course, is the same root word that comes about to mean memorials, monuments, commemorations. There is a whole lot of things that God has done to cause us to remember. And it's important, as I said, that we do so. In the Old Testament, there are so many things. There's a place where it says in Exodus, where it talks about making the breastplate for the priest. The breastplate for the high priest was not just a piece of metal. It was a piece of metal to which were affixed 12 stones, one for each of the tribes of Israel. And God says, as he's giving them the instructions on how to make this breastplate, that these stones will be for a memorial before me to the sons of Israel. So every time God saw the priest ministering, he was reminded of his promises to the sons of Israel. So that was a memorial before God. I don't think God needs memory reminders, but he created one. Because, you know, not only did God see it and remember, everybody else who saw it knew what those stones were for. They were memorials for the 12 sons of Israel. Later in the Old Testament, as we get Genesis 8, Noah, when he got down off of the ark after the flood, what's the first thing he did? He built an altar. Something miraculous happened here. God has preserved us for a year through this devastating flood, and now we have a lit on dry ground, and the first thing Noah does is build an altar. An altar can be a memorial. In the book of Genesis in particular, and before the time came when a fixed altar was set up on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, the building of altars around the country commemorated special events. Abram built an altar in Genesis 12. When God had his little meeting with Abram and reinforced the promise, the first thing Abram does the next day is build an altar. Something special happened here. Every time I come by this place, every time I see this altar, here is something to remind me of the night in which God visited me and secured the covenant with me. Actually, what happened is God made covenant with himself to bless Abram and his descendants. He was a part and party to that. A little later, Jacob. Remember Jacob? Jacob was quite a scoundrel in some ways, but he was a man after God's heart in other ways. You know, Jacob ran out of town after receiving his father's blessing and after receiving everything that went along with that, and he's gone for years. He comes back with a family, and he's going to meet his brother Esau, from whom he took the blessing, and he's a little edgy about that, and he sends everybody across the creek and spends the night wrestling with a representative of God and receives a new name at the time. You know, he no longer shall you be called Jacob, Yaakov, the heel grabber. You shall be called Israel, he who struggles with God. He receives that blessing, and he meets Esau, and it goes well. One of the things that he does is he creates a memorial. Remember what his new name was? He's no longer to be called Jacob. He's to be called what? Israel. And he builds an altar to commemorate it in Genesis 33, and he calls that altar El Elohe Yisrael, God, the God of Israel. So he calls that after an important event in his life. Hey, look, we turned a page today. You know, today I ceased to be the man that I was and began to be the man that God has called me to be. That was a process, by the way, as it is with all of us. A little later, after the incident where the Amalekites were fighting with Israel, you remember the incident? As long as Moses held the staff of God above his head, Israel prevailed. But as soon as he started to sag, the Amalekites prevailed. And his buddies pull up a stone. And Moses sits on the stone with his arms upraised. And Aaron and Hur stand on either side of him and help him hold the staff of God up until the battle is won. You know what he does? He builds an altar. We need to remember what happened here. God came through right here, and we shall call this altar Jehovah Nissi. God is my banner. Because, hey, look, when the staff of God was held up, they won. When it sagged, they lost. So let's hold up the banner of God high. It's important to remember. Memorials are important, critically important. There's a place in Scripture, it's in Matthew 26, where it says this, "And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil. And she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste? This fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor.' But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? She's done a good work for me." And I didn't record all the rest of it, but the rest of that passage says this in general terms: wherever the gospel is preached, this story shall be a memorial to her. So an act, something important that's happened, is something that is to be memorialized. And later, near the end of his earthly ministry, Jesus sits down for dinner with his disciples. And he invests in the old Passover Seder the meaning that it truly had. It was a type and a shadow of what was to come. The blood of the Lamb as a substitutionary sacrifice was a type and shadow of the blood of the Lamb of God, which was going to be the substitutionary sacrifice for all sin, for all mankind. And he says, as we will at the end of this service when we share communion together, he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. At the conclusion of this service, we're not going to eat a cracker and drink some grape juice, okay? Nor is it going to physically turn to the flesh and blood of Christ. But for us, it's a remembrance. It's something to call to mind. We remember that Jesus was beaten, that he suffered, and that he gave up his life. We remember that Jesus bled. We remember those things. And as we recall them and make mention of them, we make them continue to live. Memorials are important. We need to remember, but there's a lot of things that we need to remember. We need to remember pleasant memories. We need to remember those times that were good. When someone especially has passed and gone to their long home, we need to remember the good times we had with them. We need to remember that which was pleasant, that which was lovely, that which was beautiful. We need to remember those things. We need to remember their lives and their victories and their struggles and their defeats too, because all of that helps teach us. We need to remember failure. You know, that's one thing about the Bible. As the Bible is relating the history of the people of Israel, and even into the New Testament times, it relates the failures of the people who were highlighted. When David stumbled, they didn't edit it out, did they? When Peter denied Christ, they didn't edit it out. Because the reality that these were human beings who struggled and failed at points in their life and then went on from there to do something outstanding is a memorial to them, and it's an example for us. You know what? We're not going to be perfect. We're going to stumble. We're going to fall. We're going to be defeated. What do you do with it? What do you do with the scars and the bruises and the failures and what have you? You use them to become a better person to move forward. You use them as warning signs and warning posts. You know what? Maybe I ought not do that again. And I got scars right here to prove it. I need to remember those things. Because you see, the minute you forget, the minute you're vulnerable again. The minute you forget how the devil tripped you the last time, he can use that same trap again. The minute you forget how God bailed you out, you don't look with expectation for his rescue on the next trip. All of those things. You see, unpleasantness and pain and loss and failure and defeat are character builders. And we all have those times. Nobody wins all the time. Everybody loses. Everybody stumbles. Everybody falls. Everybody fails. Now the question is, what do you do with that? Do you say, "Well, I'm done. I may as well quit trying because I failed"? No. If we remember those incidents, and then we look back on them and we see where we came out of those incidents, if we hang on, if we act in faith, if we continue to follow what is right and what is good, then hopefully our epitaph will be like David's. None of us, to my knowledge, have had an affair with a married woman and arranged for her husband to be killed. David did. When the prophet of God looked at him that day and said, "You're the man," David's reaction was the realization of what he had done and that he and he alone was responsible for it. He took responsibility. He repented before God. And we find out to this day, 3,000 years later, that we read in this book here that David was a man after God's own heart. He was considered to be a man after God's own heart, not because he was perfect and didn't fail. It was because he was imperfect and did fail and reacted the right way. And David, after the fact, was greater than David before that fact. Memories are important. Memorials are important. You know, this time of year, I saw the other day that it's coming up on the anniversary of the George Floyd incident. And after that incident, we heard something from the community of people of color that maybe a lot of us hadn't heard before. You remember, say his name, say his name. They come by that because as long as your name is remembered, you live on. It goes way back. It goes back to Africa, and it goes back even to Egypt. The idea of the pharaohs building those ornate tombs and monuments with the cartouche of their name on it was as long as the name is remembered and the name is spoken in a way, that person lives on. And if you were the new Pharaoh that came in and you wanted to destroy the memory of the old Pharaoh, you know what you did? You defaced his statues and scratched out his cartouche so his name couldn't be spoken. The idea of remembrance and speaking goes back to ancient times. And it's an important thing. All of us have lost loved ones. We've lost friends. But as long as we keep the memory alive, after a fashion, they are alive in us. We live in a nation whose growth was watered by the blood of many who wore the uniform and gave everything in the service of their country. As long as we remember and make mention, they continue to live on. They live on in our memories, they live on in our thoughts, and what they stood for lives on. Because you see, when you have a memorial, all right, if we go to Washington, D.C., who's been to Washington, D.C. and been on the mall? All right, if you go to the mall in Washington, D.C., at one end is the Lincoln Memorial. It commemorates the life and presidency of Abraham Lincoln. In the midst of the mall is the Washington Monument. It commemorates the life and legacy of the president. And as you walk between those, you go past the Korean War Memorial, the World War II Memorial, the Vietnam Memorial, all of those things. You go across the river to the Jefferson Memorial. There are all of these memorials there to cause us to remember something. And we are supposed to remember not only the person and not only what the person did, but also why. Why did this happen? The Joshua story that I opened with, when you see that point that they took these 12 stones and they built them up, and the instruction from God was, when your children ask, "What's this pile of rocks?" then you tell them what I did here today. It was here that I made the river dry up and you crossed on dry land. By the way, the river was in flood. They were trying to cross a flooded river. Not a good idea. But when God stops it, you can walk over on dry land. Little secret for you. A lot of scholars think this way. You remember the episode when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River? and the conversation is had about, you know, what was going on there. And, you know, don't think just because you're children of Israel, you're all right. Because God could raise up children of Israel from these stones. The 12 stones that Joshua put there at God's instruction. So, from Joshua to Jesus, somebody could look at that pile of rocks and say, this is the place. This is the place. This is the place where God did something miraculous, and lo and behold, look, he's doing it again. Because what happened when Jesus went under that water? He went obediently under the water, and when he was raised up, what happened? The Spirit of God descended in the form of the dove, and the voice of the Father was heard from heaven saying, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. By the way, that's the whole Trinity right there. Jesus, the Spirit, and God the Father. Which, by the way, echoes the first time that we heard the voice of the Father speaking the Word of God with the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. That's in Genesis chapter 1. We had a beginning there. We had a new beginning in the Jordan River the day that Jesus went under that water and came back up and God endorsed him. Memorials are important. And as I said, it's important to remember the dark and the light. There's a place in this nation on a small island in the Pacific Ocean where two memorials sit just a few yards apart. One of them is a bridge over a sunken ship, the USS Arizona, which blew up catastrophically in the attack on Pearl Harbor on December the 7th, 1941, with much loss of life. And the ship was too badly damaged to be salvaged like the others. So they took everything above the waterline off and left her there. Some years later, they built a memorial bridge over that ship. And that memorial commemorates the lives that were lost in that time and the event that drew us into a conflict called World War II. Sitting just a few yards away from that is a floating battleship, one of the last to ever be constructed. And it sits there at anchor close to the Arizona. It's the USS Missouri. And on the deck of the USS Missouri is a plaque. It's inset into the teak deck. And that plaque commemorates the point where on September the 2nd of 1945, representatives of the Empire of Japan signed the surrender to end that conflict. A beginning and an end. A tragedy and a victory. And you can go to that place and you can look at both ends of a savage conflict sitting there yards apart. The disciples had that experience. They had the lowest of lows the day that they took the body of the Lord off the cross and wrapped it up and put it in a rock-hewn tomb and closed the gate. Lowest of lows. A mere 3 days later, just a few yards apart, basically, they're shocked to hear he's risen. We can go from the worst defeat to the greatest victory in the blink of an eye, literally, because we know the one who brought Jesus out of that tomb. Because we have given our lives and our hearts and our thoughts and our persons to him. The memorial that we will share in the Lord's Supper and Holy Communion here momentarily commemorates it, but we can have it as a practical memory in us. And we can go from defeat to victory. Does that erase all the scars? No. Does it mean you'll never hurt again? No. We're human. We live in a world wherein pain and suffering and loss is part of it. But at the end of the day, if we remember the who and the why, it can all be redemptive in what we do. Amen. You see, legacy lives on when we recall and make mention of those things that are formative in our lives. And those are personal events, those are corporate events, and that is the event of all events, which is the resurrection of Jesus. Amen. So as we talk about memorials and we talk about remembrance, it's important to know why. And I'm going to editorialize just a moment. That's why it is devastatingly destructive to tear down memorials. Yes, some of them point to dark things. What if somebody went in and blew up the Arizona again to get it out of there? We got to remember the defeats to enjoy the victories. In Jewish thought, life is all about balance. You have the sweet and you have the bitter. And you don't appreciate the sweet unless you've experienced the bitter, and you don't appreciate the bitter unless you've experienced the sweet. And that is really true. To know how good we've got it, we need to know sometimes how bad it was. To know how good it's going to be, sometimes we've got to know how bad it is. Life is about experience. An abundant life has all kinds of experiences in it. But it's important that we remember. We'll take a moment before we share the Lord's Supper. The instructions that Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians, one of the things that he tells us to do is to examine ourselves. 1 Corinthians 11, starting at verse 27, the conversation goes something along these lines: whoever eats or drinks unworthily is eating or drinking condemnation. And here's the thing, what does that mean? If you're not born again, you're not worthy. If you are living in known sin that you have not repented for, that makes you unworthy. So before we go into the Lord's Supper, I'm going to offer a corporate prayer of repentance. If you're someone who is lost and you need to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, it'd be an appropriate time to head to these altars, and then you can enjoy that fellowship with all of us. So if you're going to do that, I'd move right now if I were you. But beyond that, Father God, we come to you today as your human children. We come to you today, Lord, knowing that within us we bear the mark that Adam had when he fell from grace. But we also know, Lord, that those of us who have trusted in Christ Jesus have the remedy for not only the sins we commit, but for the sin nature that we inherit from Adam. And Father, we thank you for the work of Christ Jesus. We thank you for his broken body and shed blood that we will share memorials of momentarily. And Father, where we have fallen short, where we have done that which we should not do, thought that which we should not think, and said that which we should not have said, we repent. We understand, God, that your way is the right way and the choices we made are wrong. We call it what it is, which is sin, and we determine, Father, to follow your way and not our way. But we also repent, God, of those things that you have called us to do that we have not done. Sins of omission, things that you have called us to do that we have dropped the ball. And Father, we determine to try as we move forward to follow your way and your will. We call our omission sin, and we repent and decide to follow it your way. And Father, even for those things that we have done that we have not realized and recognized as sin, if we have been contrary to your will in any way, we ask God that you show it to us so that we can repent and walk in righteousness and holiness before you, not in our own strength and will, but in response to the shed blood of Christ Jesus and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And Father, now we take a moment personally to confess our sin to you. Father, your word says that if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to remit it. We thank you for that.